The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come, shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous around about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of the bulls, or drink the blood of the goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thou vows unto the Most High. A call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thy own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Though through tests that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forgot God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise, glorify me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. The New Testament scripture reading, Mark the 11th chapter, the 12th through the 26th verse, King James Version. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, no man eateth fruit of thee thereafter forever. And his disciples heard it, and they come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning as they passed, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the ocean, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things whatsoever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye will receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against anyone, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you for your trespasses. But if we do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses.
Amen.
What is the deal with the naming and claiming? Our speaking things into existence or calling things that are as though they were. These are some common terms that are circulated and taught within Christian circles. Therefore, what is right about these things? And just what does the Bible say on all of this? Well, listen in today and learn what insight the Bible has to offer on this often confusing topic, as our pastor, teacher Landis Fisher, provides an interesting view on this question and more as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark in a lesson that he calls Expectation, Prayer, and Faith. So open your Bibles and listen in as we pray along with our teacher.
Amen. We praise the Lord once again, and we thank the reader for the readings today. And we do have an awesome topic here today. And I chose those words because I think sometimes we hear a lot about prayer and we hear a lot about faith, but we don't hear much about expectation. What should we expect from God? And what is it that I think sometimes expectation could be the thing that causes some of the bad teaching about prayer and faith to go forth, is that people expect something that is different than what God has ordained. And so I thought it would be a very good lesson to talk about expectation, prayer, and faith. Sometimes I don't think the error comes in when people talk about, comes in when they talk about prayer and faith is that they have an improper expectation from God. They're looking for something that God has not necessarily spoken or ordained. And so we want to talk about that. But as the topical introduction said, that there are a lot of things and doctrines in the church, such as she mentioned, name it and claim it. People want to say, you know, that you can just say anything that you want, no matter from what the circumstance is, and that God will do it. And they include such things as fancy cars and lots of money and houses and all kinds of things in that. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to have necessarily those things, but we want to get a balance on our understanding of these things. And so it's necessary for us to understand the balance of what the Word of God says. See, and this is one of the biggest and most contested items is the Word of God itself. The Word of God offers instruction and teaches us how to know what to expect from God. And so our expectations need to be right in order for our understanding of prayer and faith to be right. We want to have faith in the right thing and pray for the right things and pray in accordance with what we should expect that God would offer. And God has made it plain. So what people do is they deviate from the authority of the Scriptures many times, and they teach on these things. They take example of something about prayer, take it out of context, and say just because Jesus said whatsoever you ask, that means you can ask for anything. But they don't balance it with the fact that the Bible says, for example, in James, that you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own lust. So that's a condition that God is not, you should not expect God to violate, because God has told you that there are times when people ask and they ask amiss, in other words, with the wrong expectation, because they're expecting something God has not promised. You see that? And so that they may consume it on their own lust. He even says that this is something you're asking for your purposes and not for mine. See that? And so God is not obligated to answer any such prayer if we ask amiss, because he's already told you that there is such a thing as asking amiss, where you miss the mark of God's expectation. And so this is what we want to see as we take a look here today in this lesson. Now, the thing that provoked it was when Jesus cursed the fig tree. We saw that he went to a fig tree, and it said he was expecting that there would be fruit there, because fig trees were made to produce fruit. He was hungry. He went there. That was not an unusual expectation. What was the tree for? It was there. The trees are given to bear fruit. You go there, there's no fruit. He said, well, may you never bear fruit again. He spoke to that particular tree, and they went on, you see. And then when they came back out of Jerusalem, they looked and the tree was withered and it had died. They couldn't help but notice it. And so they noticed that whatever Jesus said concerning that tree came to pass. The tree withered and died. And there's some spiritual things associated with that fig tree also that we'll talk about as this lesson develops. But he told them, that's when he unveiled what we just heard in the reading, that the disciples, when they had noticed that the fig tree was withered, on their way out as they departed from Jerusalem, having went there and found all kinds of evil activity going on inside the temple of God, we have a lot of that that goes on today, that basically they noticed the tree was withered. Peter came and told Jesus that tree that you spoke to, look at it. Look what happened. He it blew their minds that the tree was withered. And Jesus explains that. Of course, it says in Mark 11, we're going to cut right into it and we'll back up. We're kind of working this one from the back end. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Behold, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus, answering, verse 22, saith unto them, Have faith in God. So he's saying we should have faith in God. His answer to what Peter said when he noticed the withered fig tree was, Have faith in God. And then he says, For verily I say unto you that whatsoever shall ye say, for that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And so Jesus says that anything that you ask in faith, you may have. And so this is where the bone of contention comes. People want to take that verse and separate it from what James said and what the Isaiah said and what the psalmist said and the rest of the scripture, and it can get you in trouble. If you take this verse and form a doctrine that anything you ask for and believe you can have, sometimes that wouldn't even be a good thing, because sometimes we ask for stuff we really don't need, and it would get us in trouble, and if we get it, it's going to be our destruction. And so if that were really true, if God gave us everything that we thought we wanted, we'd be in trouble. That's why sometimes we don't get everything we ask for, because God knows better than we do what is good for us. And so sometimes we don't. Many times, have you ever, in fact, you can probably remember a time in your own life when you thought you wanted something and then you realize, or you may even have gotten something that you thought you wanted and it didn't turn out to be what you thought it would be, and then you were disappointed after you got it. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me before. And sometimes I think God does let us get stuff like that so that we can understand, well, I really don't need this, and grow and learn from it. And so many times, but underneath it all, what should we expect from God? That's the thing we want to talk about here today. Should we expect God to give us everything that we ask for? And I don't know if that's an honest expectation, but let's dig into the Word and see what does the Bible say about that. So what I want you to understand here today is that those who are saved from the wrath of God and the judgment of God by faith in Jesus Christ alone must be taught and learn what things are right to expect from God. That's part of our discipleship, is to learn what is right and what should we expect from God. We have to be taught that, and then we have to learn it. Sometimes things are taught and we don't learn it. I have people tell me all the time, oh, Pastor, you went over certain stuff, and I don't. Some people accuse me of teaching too fast. And I'll say a bunch of stuff, and I want to say plenty, because people are at different levels of spiritual growth, and you don't know who you're talking to. Jesus said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. So there's some sheep here. There's some lambs here. There's folks that are older in the faith, and some folks are younger. Some people can grasp some of the quick things, and some things that are pretty deep they may not understand may go over their head. But I'm responsible for the feeding of lambs and sheep. See, I'm feeding folks who have been in the Word a long time, have understood it, have been over it a number of times, and I'm even feeding children who may never have heard these things at all. And so it's necessary for the message to contain a good diet. I always think of it as a spiritual smorgasbord. When you go to the smorgasbord, not everybody runs over to the steak and grabs steak. Somebody may only want some shrimp or some salad or something. And you get what you want, basically, but the smorgasbord is there. You could have steak, you could have shrimp, you could have all these things you want, you know, and you just pick what you want or what you desire. And that's kind of what this prayer is like. God has a smorgasbord of things available for his people, and they're at various levels in their growth and in their understanding. But preaching should be that way, because it has to have something there to suit everybody's taste and wherever they are in their development needs to be something there for you, something that you can consume at whatever level you are. So many times it's not me. I always tell them, don't worry about it. If you didn't understand everything, no one understands everything. I don't even understand everything, and I'm still learning and growing myself. I even was praying about this and came up with something that hit me this morning when I was thinking about this subject, and that is that teachers who teach in the church are basically just excited learners. I learn stuff from God, and I'm excited. I got to share this with somebody. I want somebody else to know about this. See, and all it is something God taught me. He taught it to me, and I'm excited to go and blab my big mouth. He gave me a big mouth and the desire to get up and not be afraid to speak and tell people. These are the things God taught me. See, and so it's nothing. I don't take credit for it because God taught me. I had to be taught, and I had to learn myself everything. See, and I'm constantly being taught and constantly learning more and more. So a teacher to me is nothing but an excited learner. He's somebody who learns something and says, oh boy, this is so good, I got to go share this and let somebody else know about this thing because it's so good. It's such a good thing, and it's something that I think will benefit you because it blessed me when I understood it. So those who are saved from the wrath and judgment of God by faith in Jesus Christ alone, which is the way of salvation, must be taught and learn what things are right to expect from God. Such things are revealed in the Bible, God's holy and inerrant word, and by his Holy Spirit who is given to lead and guide true believers. And the Bible says this, to all truth. You will not see the phrase all truth anywhere but in that verse in the book of John, chapter number 16 and verse 13. It says, howbeit, he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. So that phrase, all truth, is only found there. And so what it suggests is that there is possible for you to know all truth. Everything that God wants you to know, the Spirit of God is able to guide you and lead you to that understanding where you can understand all truth. And this is why it says, for he, the Holy Spirit, shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. So the Spirit of God is the link that believers have between God and us. The Holy Spirit links up, hooks us, or connects us to God. He is the one who expresses to us the thoughts of God, the mind of God. He reveals the Word of God, the Scriptures, and it's for the purpose of guiding you and me and leading us to all truth so that we come to an understanding of what to expect from God. What is right? What should I expect from the Lord? And so learning to grow in the Lord is also learning what to expect from God as much as it is what to ask from God, basically, and what to have faith in, how to understand the concept of faith. Now, Jesus says this in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So he specifies what the truth is. The truth is the word of God. It's by how much we understand God's word that we're going to grow and become what God wants us to be. It's by how much we understand his word that we're going to be set apart from the rest of the world. It's from how much we understand God's word that we're going to have more faith and be able to please God, because the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. For those who come to God must believe that he is. In other words, he is there. I know you're there, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As I continue to seek and develop a relationship with God, he will, by his Spirit, who he has linked up with me, because of faith in Jesus Christ, guide me and lead me to the truth. So I'm expecting to learn the truth from God, and that's what my expectation is. Yours should be that. You should have an earnest expectation that I expect God to teach me what I need to know in every situation. And the reason we say in every situation is that Jesus also said, as we have down in the next thing here, he says that we are to cast all our care upon him. So there isn't anything we should be worried about. We should cast our care upon the Lord. And so this is the kind of thing we have to learn to do, as what we would call learning to walk by faith. So we trust in God's word. If there's an answer I need, it's in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, God's Spirit is there. He is in me, and he can guide me and lead me through anything that God has not written, although I have found that the Bible is pretty complete, and it has virtually everything you need. I can't say you can go there instantly all the time and get an answer in every situation, but you do have the privilege of prayer. You can call upon God, and you can expect God to meet you at the point of your need. See, so expectation is a very, very important thing. What do we expect from God? See, and I think the error comes when people expect things from God that God has not ordained or promised. And so expectation is very, very crucial, and that's why we want to added that to the topic of this message. And so what I want you to see is that perhaps the greatest of all privileges possessed by the saved is that of the power of prayer. The ability to pray is a wonderful thing. It's one of the most wonderful things about being saved. And what is prayer? I give a somewhat of a definition, which is the ability to effectively commune with God about any matter in life. That's what prayer is. It's the ability and the privilege to effectively commune with God. In other words, to go into conversation, to speak to God about anything in your life. Any and everything, whatever it is, God is there all the time. He's online all the time. You don't have to worry about him. The Bible says he sleepeth not, neither does he slumber. He's there at all times, 24/7, day or night, and he's there to help you through everything, see? And so what we've been given as a privilege is the privilege to call upon him, as the writer to the Hebrews said, to go boldly before the throne of grace. And there to find grace and mercy and to help in the time of need. So in other words, when I have a need, I can boldly go to God at any time of day, in any location, from anywhere on earth, no matter what situation I'm in, whether it's a good situation, bad situation, things are going well, things are going bad, no matter how they are, at all times and in all circumstances, I have the privilege to commune with God. Now, a lot of times we don't do that. When we're in a hot situation, we take it up on ourselves to deal with it. And instead of doing something godly, that's why James says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we respond in anger to a situation, it's not going to be godly because we didn't even consult with God. We just had a backlash reaction to whatever was going on, and we put it out there. And then sometimes we repent, and we're remorseful about those things because we do stuff that we had no intention. I tell you what, an awfully graphic example of that might be to look at this preacher's wife who killed him recently. She said, "Oh, this stuff had been building up in the house for so long, and I just snapped. Something happened, and next thing you know, she'd blown him out with an orange 12-gauge shotgun, and she doesn't know how it happened." Well, what happened was you got your mind off God. You let the devil infiltrate your heart. You had hatred and animosity building up in you for a long time that you did not deal with. You didn't go to God every day and talk with him about it. Next thing you know, the devil took advantage of that situation, and now you're a murderer. See, and you're on your way to jail. That's how it happens. You know, in a moment of time, you forget about the Lord. You put the Lord on the back burner. You don't bring him up to the front. Next thing you know, the devil is, and he gets in and takes advantage of those situations. And I guarantee you, there are a lot of people in jails and prisons. I talk to them all the time because I'm in there all the time. And they can say, "Oh," and they tell you about how they got all worked up. Next thing you know, there it was, you see. And so I know this happens all the time. So it's very important that we learn to commune with God. You ought to do it instantly. Train yourself to say, whenever I'm having a problem, I'm going to talk to God first. See, don't let it be the last resort. Somebody gave me a license plate thing to stick on my car. It says, "When everything else fails, read the instruction book." And I told somebody, I wish it said, "Before everything fails, read the instruction book." Read it first. You know, but I took it and put it on. They gave it to me. It's nice. It does make people think about the word, so I stuck it on my car. You know, but the thing we ought to do is train ourselves to spontaneously go to God first. See, if we could do that, we'd get rid of a lot of problems and trouble that we have. If we could just say, "Okay, looks like these things are insurmountable." It might be bills. It might be something else that will put pressure in your life. Okay, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this thing here. This thing is out of control. It looks like it's going to overtake me. Well, how do you deal with it? Go to God first in prayer and turn it over to the Lord. He said he would be there. His word promises he'll be there. He said, "Talk to me if you got a problem. I'm there. I'm going to deal with it. I'm a very present help in the time of need," the Bible says. See what I mean? And we don't think about it. "Oh, this trouble is on me and I don't know what to do. And I'm all messed up." See, we get all messed up and we get worried and stressed out and all that instead of saying, I am a child of the Most High God. The ground I'm standing on is holy ground, not because of me or anything I did, but because he ordained that it would be so. Take your place in the kingdom of God. Stand on the truth. Ask God to bless you and everything, carry you through everything, guide you through everything. Don't you worry about it. Don't you carry the load yourself. Get it off your chest. Turn it over to God. See? And so that's what Jesus is saying. He came to that tree. The tree was not doing what it was supposed to. And a lot of things in the earth are not doing what they're supposed to. You know what? This I have to say this, and this is not even in my lesson here today, but I've been listening to all the hogwash going around. Y'all know I have to analyze hogwash when I hear it every day. And we got people talking about global warming and the planets that are 6 trillion miles away that looks like it might be habitable. You would never get there if you left today. You wouldn't be there. You died long before you ever got anywhere far away from Earth. So what are you thinking about? You know, why don't you worry about what's happening right here under your nose that you can do something about? And why would you impregnate people's mind with a foolish thing about something 6 trillion miles away that you will never be able to do a thing about and you don't really know a thing about? And I told you that last week. They were talking about, oh, it looks like the surface could either be water or rock. And I thought, how stupid. That proves how stupid you are, because if you don't know the difference between rock and water, you're pretty far gone. As far as I'm concerned, I can tell water and rock. Come on, you know, don't tell me, oh, it could be water or rock. In other words, you're saying, I have no clue. I absolutely do not know what it is. Because if it's that drastic, you don't know. Just say, I don't know. I could appreciate that better than you telling me, oh, it could be rock or it could be water. Oh, okay, wow. You know, you don't have a clue is what that means, right? Okay, to me, when I calculate that and put it all together in my think tank, it comes up, you do not know. You do not have a clue. Else you wouldn't say something so dumb, so drastic as the difference between water and rock. Okay, then we got people talking about preserving the planet. You know where the thoughts for all these things come from? Ungodly minds, people who don't trust God. Oh, what are we going to do to preserve the earth? You don't think God can handle it? He can. See? So, and then our television and media is filled with that nonsense. And people grow up with that nonsense. Well, what are we going to do about the problem of this or that? What about God? That's what I always say. How about the Lord? How about the Most High, who sent his son that you do have proof of, who died and rose from the dead to show you that he has the solution to death, hell, and the grave and disease? How about that? That's pretty close. That's pretty down to earth, if you don't mind if I use that terminology. The gospel is down to earth. God came out of that eternity that you don't understand into time in order to give his son as a ransom for your sin. That's plain. That's evident. It's proven. It's factual. And you know about it. But you rather speculate about what's going to happen and all the stars of Andromeda are going to fall in on us. No, well, that's because you don't trust God. Why don't you grow up and trust the Lord? That's the problem. See, people ought to repent of their sin, and that's pride to the heights that you think you know something. There's something happening that God is not in control of. See? And then think about it. Even in our everyday life, God is in control, and he's not going to suffer us to have anything basically that we cannot handle because of our faith and our trust in him. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. See? And so he says, and will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See, so God is online all the time, and all these godless thoughts that are coming in the media continue to make people worse and worse because they don't trust God. If you don't trust God, that's what your problem is. Let's go back to the lesson. I'm sorry, let me get off my soapbox. Here in Psalm number 50, I want you to see that this Psalm of Asaph is so excellent because it talks about how to expect the right thing from God. It talks about how to call upon the Lord and how to have faith in God and trust in him through everything that you're doing. He says this, Psalm of Asaph. Okay, Asaph wrote this. It's a wonderful thing. Let's just cut into it. He says, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken. That's the first thing. You know what? People who are believers know that God has spoken. God has given his word. We don't have to worry about it. The Lord, the mighty God, God Almighty, has spoken. He hath called the earth from the rising of the sun even unto the going down thereof. He's got all that in control. I don't have to worry about the space and all kinds of stuff coming in from somewhere, or can I get somewhere else, or can I escape to some distant planet. Don't have to worry about it. The mighty God has spoken, and he has ordained the world from the rising of the sun and to the going down of the same. He takes care of that. I don't have to worry about it. See that? Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, he says, God has shined. God has shone forth. He's showing off. The Bible says the heavens have declared the glory of God, and they are declaring the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You can see the hand of God. God is showing off everywhere. in the sunshine, in the grass, in the flowers, in the animals, in the plants, in the trees, and all of that. He's showing his glory, how magnificent he is. You see, and the evidence is there. Nobody can deny it. It's undeniable evidence. People speculate, oh, it evolved out of a big pool of primordial soup. Come on. No, it didn't. It's too perfect. And it's exact. The world is exact. It's perfect. And the things of God show off that he was extremely intelligent beyond comprehension. And he made a wonderful thing that self-governs itself, that reproduces itself. And the things he made are showing off. You can see it in the things that he made. It says, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. There is a day of judgment coming from God, a day of reckoning. We don't know when it will be. It could happen at any second. Whenever God is tired of the hogwash, he's probably more tired of it than we are, because he's been putting up with it longer than we have, you see. But the fact is, there is a day of wrath scheduled, and the judgment of God will fall. And Asaph knew about that. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence, and a fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. See that? The sacrifice that God made that we know about is his son. He gave his son so that all who trust in the sacrifice of him can enter into a covenant, a relationship, a promise that God has made to deliver his people. He says, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. See that? Selah. That's a good time to take a musical interlude. That's what that Selah means. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. If you open your ear, God will speak. Whatever you need, he will give it to you. He says, O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. And I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or burnt offerings to have been continually before me. In other words, they were making sacrifices, but they weren't understanding the meaning of those sacrifices, nor the intention. And as I mentioned, and I want to explain, God is not, when he set up the sacrificial system, it was just to teach you something about sin. It was to show you the ugliness of sin, that it causes death. These sacrifices have to die for you. There has to be the shedding of blood. God was trying to show them that this is the ugliness of sin, but at the same time, it's my grace and my mercy that allows you to be purged of your sin by sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. So God was always teaching the gospel. The elements of the gospel were being taught with every sacrifice. But when it got to be a vain ritual and it didn't mean anything to the people anymore, God says, what is the multitude of thy sacrifices? You come in and it doesn't even impact you in your heart and in your spirit at all. See, it was like a ritual now. Let's go ahead and get the sacrifice over. You know, like some people, oh, let's go to church and have a go to a mass where we can just throw a dollar in the basket and feel religious and go home. See, we're not interested in changing and having our lives altered, any of that. You see, we're not interested in being a different person, a new creature in Jesus Christ. We're not interested in serving the world and sharing the gospel. We just want to have a phony religious face that we put on so our neighbors think we're righteous. You see, and they go back and forth, and people come to church, and they don't really have any intention of changing anything. And so basically that's the same type of thing Israel did, and God rebuked them. He says, I will not reprove thee for that. But he says in verse 9, Psalm 50 and 9, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. The things that you're sacrificing, they're mine anyway. I already am the owner of everything you own in the first place. So what's the reason for you to bring that? He says, I don't need to take it. It's already mine. And the cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. I own everything. See that? And so he is the owner of all things. So the stuff we sacrifice to God is already his anyway, right? See, that's what he's saying. So what he's after is our heart change and the intention of our heart. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. So God is not lacking anything. He doesn't gain anything when we make an offering or do things of that sort, because everything is his anyway, from the word go. So God is really not looking at all that ritual and circumstance people go through. I know one guy told me one time, oh, I give $500 every year to the Little Daughters of the Poor. And he felt like, okay, I've done my duty to God. And he does that once a year, and that's his offering to the Lord. See, and God probably says, well, you know, I don't think God is looking at that. He's looking at what is your heart intention about the things that you do and how you serve people who have needs and those type of things. You know, he's not looking at, oh, you know, one ritual and now, okay, you're okay with me. You did that and that squares you away. No, God doesn't work that way. See, people have an improper expectation of what God is about. See that? They have an irregular understanding of what God or what we should expect or what God expects from us and what we should expect from him. Asaph nails it with these things that he says. And let's move on. We don't have much time to reflect on everything. Now, he says here, moving on, that will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? And the answer is no. God doesn't need those things. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Now, where does that come from? Thanksgiving is out of the heart. When we say, thank you, God, for providing what we need. See, that's a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. And pay thy vows to the Most High. Whatever you promise God in your own life, do it. Take care of what you promise God. That's what he says here. And call upon me. That's prayer. In the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. See, when we call upon God in the day of prayer and he delivers us, the glory goes to God because we can boast on him and say, you know, I was in a pickle here, didn't know what I was going to do. Looked around, God fixed it, and we boast on him, give him the praise and the glory, and God is glorified. And what else somebody else may have thought, I'm going to really do you in, and I'm getting you now, you know. And no, you're not, because God took care of me, and the glory goes to God. See, and that's the way it goes. And so God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me, but unto the wicked. See, there's two different groups of people here. This is why we have to learn this thing about expectation. So we have wicked people who are expecting God to participate with them in their wickedness, giving me all these riches and things that I want to consume it on my own lust, when he already said, I don't intend to do that. You ask amiss that you may consume it on your own lust. See, and we have them, and they occupy churches, and they're in pulpits, and they're teaching this stuff on the radio and the TV all over the world. But God says, to the wicked I say, notice this, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou should take my covenant in thy mouth? See, they're talking about Christ, but is your heart right with God? Are you doing it for his glory and for according to his word and according to his statutes and his decrees? If you're not, then maybe you're going to have a rude day coming. Jesus said, there'll be many who say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. See, they're going to be calling him Lord, and he's going to say, they're going to talk about what they did. Didn't I cast out demons in your name, and didn't I do many wonderful works in your name, and look at all the things we did in your name? And God's going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I did not ever know you at all. See, they didn't have a right expectation from God. They were calling on his name. They said, oh, we're in the church, Lord. Here we are. Don't you know this is such and such denomination? We were over here doing this and that. Jesus said, no, I don't know you, because your heart was not right. You had an improper expectation from God that did not deliver you in the day of trouble. And now you went through your whole life under that deceit, and you have never gotten right. And he says, I don't even know you. Yeah, you know me. I'm the Lord. Everyone knows me. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So there won't be a soul who doesn't know he's the Lord. They need to learn it now, though, while they have time, so they can straighten it out and get right and come clean before God. And so we see here, as he says, moving on, he says, basically, the wicked it shall not be so. And I want you to see here that he says, seeing that thou hatest instruction. Oh, you didn't want to believe that James said that you can ask amiss for the wrong reason, that you might consume it on your own lust. That's the instruction you missed. You didn't learn that. You didn't learn that God is not here to supply you with what you need, but he has an agenda and a purpose to get the gospel of his son to the ends of the earth. You weren't concerned about that. You were concerned about Cadillac chateaus on the lake and all that kind of stuff, and ivory towers and crystal cathedrals and all kinds of mess, instead of getting the word out to the people. There is instruction from God that you and I must learn to follow, and we should learn to cherish it. I cherish God's instruction. It's a crucial thing to me, and I'm blessed that God can use somebody like me to do anything. I really am. I'm overwhelmed, you know, and so I don't take it lightly. I'm blessed when God opens a prison door and lets me go in and tell somebody else about his son. I'm blessed when he opens a shelter door or just a heart on the street somewhere or in some situation so that I can be used to speak the mystery of the gospel to someone else. I'm blessed by that. You know, and I know I don't deserve it, I'm not worthy, but God does it. He says, this is the problem with the wicked, verse 17, Psalm 50, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind you. You forget what the book said. You're not worried about what God's word said. You make the thing up as you go, doing your thing. You're not doing my thing. You have a different agenda than what God's agenda is. You see that? And so that's what makes them wicked. It's not so much what they're doing. They have cast the instructions from God and his words behind their back. They're not obeying the truth that he has given, the revealed word of God, his Bible. The Bible, simply put, when thou sawest the thief, thou consented with him. In other words, you did the same thing the thief did. You saw somebody else is getting over doing this, so you decide you do it too, whatever it is, selling something in the name of God, the kind of stuff they were doing in the temple in Mark, there when Jesus went in, threw them all out, turned the money changers over. You have the wrong intention, wrong expectation from God. God is not intending to turn his house into a house of merchandise. It's a house of prayer. We're here to pray and worship God. We're not here to sell God to anybody. You see, we're here to preach the word of God. We're here to uphold the truth of God's word. We're not in here to make merchandise of God's word. That's not our intention. When they did that, Jesus threw the tables over and threw the money changers right out of the temple. Remember that? He was angry. He said, because my father's house, which shall be called a house of prayer, you have made it into a den of thieves. So many people are guilty of this in the church today, the visible church. Now notice this. He goes on. He says, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I will keep silence. And I kept silence. He said, I let you do those things, though thou thoughtest I was altogether such an one as thyself. You thought I was just like you, and I was with you in all that wickedness that you were doing, but I didn't say a thing about it. See, that's what God said. He let them do that. And that's what you call judgment. God will turn a person over to do deceitful things if they continue to walk against the truth. And that's what Romans 1 is about. Let's move on. He says, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. You're going to see that what you did in violation of my words that you cast behind you are wrong. These things you did are not right. You will come to see this. Verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God. See, there's a whole group of people who forget God, not thinking about him, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. So in other words, when we get right with the instruction of God, the word of God, hold his word up in the front and obey it. You see, that's what it is. And the only way we can do that, we have to learn and be taught by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so that's why I say prayer is the greatest privilege that we have. We need to learn to cast all our care upon the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be thankful for what God has done. Don't be anxious about things that you don't think he is concerned about or hasn't done. Cast that burden upon the Lord and call upon him. And it says that let your requests be made known. Tell God everything. And then the result is, in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, you won't even understand why I'm not worried anymore about the problem, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God will replace your anxiety and your pressure with peace and understanding. You'll sit there at peace beyond understanding. I don't know why I'm not worried how this is going to work out. See, but somehow it's going to work out. God's going to fix it. I talked it over with him, and now I have peace. Talk till you get peace. Pray and ask God, and you will get peace. He will deliver. So faith is the engine that powers the vehicle of salvation, providing a foundation of hope to every believer, anchoring their soul in the living God. In other words, I'm trusting God. And I have faith that he will do everything he promised. I don't have to waver or be tossed to and fro. I don't have to worry, is there going to be global warming that's going to destroy the planet? No, there isn't. I don't have to worry about, oh, am I going to have to escape and go to a star 6 trillion miles away? No, I'm not. You know, I'm going to be right here in this earth doing God's will. I'm anchored to the truth. I have faith in God. God is going to execute this gospel, and the very gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. See, and his word is going to be spoken forth in the earth, and all who are his are going to come to him and believe and be saved. That's what's going to happen. So we have faith constantly that God is doing his thing. I'm a part of his agenda. I've cashed in my agenda. I don't have any more agenda. My agenda is serve the Lord and walk with him, and he can do whatever else needs to be done. That's the way I look at it. I don't have any other agenda of my own. My agenda is serve God until I leave here. See, whatever that takes. And that means that God will supply all my needs, as he said. And so your soul is anchored in the living God and also a biblical set of expectations. I'm expecting God to do everything he said in his word. See, I believe everything in his word is true. And so I'm expecting him to do everything he said. And basically, he has given us a set of directions and a direction of focus and a definite path that Jesus referred to as the straight gate and the narrow way which leads to life. And he said, few there be that find it. You know what? There are fewer and fewer people who believe in biblical inerrancy every day. Fewer and fewer. Because they're so swept up in every wind of doctrine and tossed to and fro. And Paul warned them, don't be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The church is filled with deceivers. See, not the real church, but the visible church. Filled with deceivers. So you and I, the reason we're going to know the difference is if we're in the Word, we can be like those that were with Christ, his own disciples. He said they were leaving here. He saw them selling things in the temple. He cast them out and told them that his father's house should be a house of prayer. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they saw how they might destroy him. See what their reaction was? He came in here and wrecked up our business, our enterprise. We got to get rid of him. He's got to go. See, look what he did. Came in here, wrecked the place. You know, but they were misusing God's temple. They were using it for the wrong reason. See, they were in there trying to do stuff, basically, that God had not ordained to be done. And Jesus threw them out. He was right for that. See, he was God. That was righteous indignation. And so they looked how they might destroy him. It says, and when the even was come, they went out of the city. And in the morning, they passed by and saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto them, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. He was blown away. And Jesus said that if you ask anything in faith and believing, whatsoever you ask, he said, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed. And that's a metaphoric way of saying no matter what it is or how impossible it seems, if it's a part of God's plan, it's going to be done. And if you ask, you shall receive. And so therefore, he says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. See, there are some caveats to God's response to our prayer. We can't be praying about something that we need and we won't forgive someone who has transgressed against us. You see that? He says, if you have aught, anything, in other words, against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. If you want to be forgiven, forgive others, he says. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So we need to be clear of all things. So those. That's why when he told us, pray, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's a mutual thing. We want to be free from holding grudges against anybody. So if that preacher's wife had simply read the Bible, she probably wouldn't have blown her husband away and wouldn't be in jail. You see what I'm saying? So many other cases, that's true. So expectation, prayer, and faith is a very, very critical thing. And I wanted to talk about that just a little this morning here on this. So we're going to take time now and close. And if you have any questions or comments on this subject, you may offer them at this time. Amen. Go ahead and click stop there.